You can turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. As we continue to study the Scriptures, and I hope you came ready to study the Scriptures today. Because that's so important, that our hearts are engaged with God's heart, aligned with God's heart. Acts 2:43. Yes. Yes. Acts 2:43. Amen. And I'm telling you, it is difficult for me to say that. Because I could stay in that issue of prayer for a lot longer. And I probably should. But I know this. I can pick it up in chapter 4 and 3. It's all over. So we'll probably do that. You can only take in so much at once and obey it. Acts 2:43. As we're trucking through the Scriptures with horse and chariot, we make it now to Acts 2:43, which says, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." Fear came upon every soul. What I want us to note first and foremost here is what I want to talk about this morning is the early church. As it's a good thing to talk about the early church when you're studying the early church. The book of Acts. The early church. There was something that was a part of the early church, and that is revival. The early church was in the midst of a move of the Spirit of God. You think about, and I don't know if this excites your heart, but I mean, it excites my heart more than you probably could believe. And you think, when I say it, you're, what? The word Acts. Acts. Oh, yeah, it's a good book. No. The word itself, what does it mean? What does it represent? Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts, it speaks of the Acts of the Apostles. It's been named the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The move of God. That's what the book of Acts is about. It's the Acts of the Apostles through the power of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, when we study the book of Acts here, we are studying the first revival in the church. It's the first church. It's the first time the church has ever existed. It started in revival, and when we look at the end of Acts, it was still in revival. It was a move of God. What is a revival? A revival is a move of the Spirit of God on the people of God. A revival will identify two things. There's two things that must be in a revival if it's a true biblical revival. That is, saints are sanctified. When God begins to pour out a Spirit on His church in revival, saints are sanctified and sinners are saved. Those two things will happen in a true, biblical, genuine revival. It's when God's Spirit is poured out upon this earth. Brothers and sisters, understand this. We are in the midst of the beginning of a revival. A beginning of a revival will identify this, or this will identify the beginning of revival. Saints are sanctified. What comes after saints being sanctified is it must follow sinners being saved. Sinners being saved. I don't know really how to start, where to begin. There's so much in my heart. There's so much that God has been doing and working. I think starting with the text is a good place. What does the Bible say? Listen to the phrase again. Then fear came upon every soul. Don't miss the first word, at least if you read from the New King James as I do, or maybe some other translation phrases it different, but an identification here. When did fear come upon every soul? When did signs and wonders be done amongst the church through the apostles? Then. When is then? After the church. Hear it, brothers and sisters. It's as simple and true as it gets. After the church continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Then. At that time, after consistent obedience to the Word of God, we saw continuing steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Isn't what we do every Sunday morning. It's not just reading the Bible. It's not just continuing steadfast in studying the Scripture. It is obedience to the Word of God. Then fear will come upon every soul. And let me tell you, when fear is upon every soul, when fear comes upon, overshadows, seizes every soul, you know that you're in the midst of a move of the Spirit of God, because there's the fear of the Lord. There's an awe there. There's a reverential awe. There's, oh, God is in our midst. They don't say, where is your God? They say, those people, their God is real and alive, as they said of the children of Israel when Moses led them. The God of Israel is here. Where do the God of the church is here. And people begin to be terrified, the unbelievers, because of the reality of the existence and presence and move of God Almighty. And that's exactly what happened with the church of Jesus Christ. When will the fear of God seize our hearts? After a time of prayer, a time of obedience, and a time of brotherly fellowship and love. I can promise us this. I mean, I can promise you on my life this. You will see revival. We will be seized with the awe of God because of the move of the Spirit of God if we take heed to verse 42. Guaranteed, I put my life on it. Absolute, no question about it. When God's people who are called by His name humble themselves, seek His face, when they consecrate a fast, when they call a sacred assembly, when they gather the elders, when the priests stand between the porch and the altar and cry out, spare your people, O God. And you read on in Joel chapter 2. You know, in Joel 2 is where we get the quote that Peter took on the day of Pentecost. And in the last days, God will pour out His Spirit on all flesh. It's the promise of the fulfillment of the repentance of the coming after God. You can guarantee it. I can guarantee any of you that have humbled yourself and begin to seek God, any of you that have been willing to fast and to pray and to seek after the Lord's face, any of you that have been willing to do that are right now experiencing a reviving work in your heart. I'll tell you what. 2 weeks ago we talked about fasting. And again, I don't need a fast to get God's attention. I need a fast so God can get my attention. Because when I don't have food, that gets my attention. And I'll tell you what. If we were willing to fast, if we were willing just to say, Lord, that's it. No more messing around. I'm blind, I'm miserable, I'm naked, I'm poor, I'm in absolute need of You. I know I can do nothing apart from You. And God, by Your grace, and hear me clearly on this, saints, and remember the message we started prayer with. By Your grace, I'm coming to You. I'm going to consecrate myself to You. I'm going to separate myself unto You. Because I need revival. Because I need a spiritual awakening. And God, I'm going to rend my heart. And I'm going to seek You and turn to the Lord. And it says there in Joel chapter 2, verse 12, with all of my heart. Turn. The word turn is repent. It's the same thing. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn to You with all of my heart, with weeping, with mourning, and with fasting. I will rend my heart and not my garments. Why? Because You are gracious, Joel says. Because You are long-suffering. Because You relent from doing harm. Because You will pull back Your hand of judgment. God, because You will pour out blessings like I've never seen. Because in the last days, God will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on My maidservants and on My men servants, I will pour out My Spirit in those days. And for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. There will be revival. Joel 2. Peter quotes it. Bases the church on it. Says, this is the new covenant. This is the new work God is doing amongst not just Israel, but all people. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord, His Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. all flesh, every single person that's willing to receive it. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And it's all over the Bible. And we read in Acts, then fear came upon them. Then signs and wonders were done. I can guarantee you the reason we don't see signs and wonders is because we don't pray for them. When's the last time you heard people praying, God, I'd stretch out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders would be done? That's what they prayed in chapter 4, verse 30 of the book of Acts. Stretch out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders would be done. Understand this, a sign, a wonder, isn't always a healing. We immediately think miracles. We think a miracle is a healing. We think a sign or a wonder is a healing. No. It doesn't have to be a healing. Though it includes healings. Think about Acts 4:30. They prayed, stretch out your hand to heal. Okay, there's the first thing they pray. Heal, Lord. And secondly, signs and wonders be done. There's more to signs and wonders than healings. Signs and wonders, which was happening in the early church, was the phenomena of God. It was this. A sign and wonder is God's intervention in man. It's a supernatural intervention into your life, into the life of a church. It's that God is real. God is on the throne, and He is alive. He's not dead. He is risen from the dead. And they preached the resurrected Christ, and people saw the resurrected Christ. In their lives, there was a phenomena happening. Why? Because the people continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Because they continued steadfast in fellowship, in the breaking of bread from house to house. Oh, if from house to house we would find people of one accord crying out to the Lord. Open your home. Invite Christians over. And cry out, spare your people, O God, and watch what He does. Open up your home. I got it written in my journal. The Lord spoke to me Friday night as I was sitting in my living room with about 10 saints and we were worshiping. And the Lord spoke, Trent, exhort the church to do this. Oh, brothers and sisters, we can sit around and do nothing, or we can gather together and cry out to Almighty. And watch Him move. And watch Him pour out His Spirit. You want a work of God's Spirit in your life? There's nothing stopping you. But your unwillingness to go after it. Your unwillingness to surrender in areas. Nothing stopping us. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. And then fear came upon every soul. It gripped the soul of man. It was something more than outward. It was something more than crying out in worship, or it was something more than this outward manifestation of worship or prayer. Or it was something that happened in the heart of every single believer. It was something that seized them. There was a conviction in them, a conviction to walk with God, a conviction to do what's right, a conviction God is here. You are not playing games anymore. We can't play and be lukewarm. We've got to be full on sold out for the Lord. That's it. There's fear. There's awe. There's awe. There's, oh, God is amongst me. I'm not terrified He's going to get me. I'm so thankful He's here. But man, I'm serious about it, and I'm going to walk before Him. He's alive. He's eternal. He's almighty. There is no variation nor shadow of turning in Him. He's faithful. He's true. He's just. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the first. He's the last. He's Almighty God. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone is wise be glory and honor forever and ever. To Him be glory in His church throughout all ages, world without end. These are the things the church spoke. That's because there was something going on in them. Then it was more than, Lord, God, it was God, immortal, invisible, eternal, the unapproachable light, holiness, Almighty God, we come to you by your Son, Jesus Christ, by his blood. We recognize who we approach, the Creator of heaven and earth and all that's in it. We understand this. There's a conviction in our soul. There's a fear that grips our soul. There's an awe. There's that reverence in saying God is alive and He's amongst His people. It's when God begins to pour out His Spirit. Every one of us will see that. Every one of us will experience that. The question is, do we want it? Do we want it?
Yes.
Amen. That's what I'm trying to hear. Do we want it? Church, it's ours for the taking. That's all I've got to say. There is nothing stopping us from an outpouring of the Spirit of God but us. So what are we going to do about it? Amen. Repent. See God. What? He is good. He is gracious. Listen to what it says in the book of Isaiah. Now I'm way off and way behind in my message. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. One of my buddies gave me this right before the service. Listen to this. Therefore, the Lord will wait that He might be gracious to you. And therefore, He will be exalted that He might be merciful or have mercy on you. For the Lord is God, or is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait on Him. Oh, blessed are all who wait on Him. Not cursed. Not, oh no, I've got to get right. I've got to repent. Not condemned. The Lord, hear it, the Lord waits to have mercy. God is waiting right now to pour out His Spirit. He's waiting. He's saying, oh, church, let me work so mightily in your generation that you will go down, if He doesn't come back, in the history books of revivals. Let me work in your life. I wait to show mercy. I wait to forgive. I wait to cleanse and to touch and to save the lost. I wait. God says, I'll pour out my Spirit in these last days. What are the last days? They're from the day of Pentecost to the rapture of the church. We're in it, baby. God is waiting to pour out His Spirit. He wants to work in us. This is a verse God gave to me on, when was it? Wednesday night, during the afterglows, the Lord began to pour out His Spirit. Where is that verse? Isaiah 55 says this, verse 1. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And wages for what does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. And eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me here, and your soul shall live, and I will make a everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Listen, this verse God gave to me Wednesday night as we were in Afterglow, and He said, Trent, that's my heart. Church, tell the church to come. If they're thirsty, they want to come. I've got it for them. They're not satisfied? Tell them to come. I got it. I've got life and that life more abundantly. I've got revival and I wait to pour it out. I wait. You see, when we study Acts, what we have to understand is it's a book of revival. That's what it is. Man, when you read the pages of Acts, what do you say? What's wrong with us? What happened? That's what I say. That's incredible. That's unbelievable. That's amazing. Signs and wonders are what happened in Acts chapter 13. When the sorcerer, the man named Bar-Jesus. He came to Paul and he tried to persuade the proconsul that was the governor of Cyprus from hearing the gospel. And Paul said to him, "Oh, you full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteous unrighteousness. Why won't you cease perverting the straight way of the Lord?" And he cursed him with blindness. That's a sign. Huh. I mean, okay, we're not allowed talking here. That's the intervention of God. When a guy's saying that, and then a guy's blind, you go, "Whoa, God's amongst them." What makes you think that God doesn't want to do that anymore? Amen. What makes you think, church, that God doesn't want to be magnified and glorified amongst the heathens? Nothing's changed, except the church. Except we've been so comfortable with the things we do and the way we live that we don't see a need for any change. There's no desperation in our hearts. Who woke up this morning saying, "If I don't have God, I'm going to die. If I don't see revival in my generation, I die"? Who's been praying and, "Oh God, if I don't see it, Lord, just kill me now. Take me. There's no reason for me to live lest I see your glory manifested." See, that's desperation. That's somebody who starts seeing clearly. That was Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle, I mean, this guy, he was a crazy man for the gospel. He says, you know, sleeplessness and toil and fastings often, cold and nakedness, and besides all the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. He says, "I'm willing to be spent and be spent for the gospel." He says, "I must be all things to all men that I might win some." He says, "We must run the race as to win." He says, "I discipline this body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself might not be disqualified." He was concerned about his generation. How many of us are concerned about our generation? Let me tell you, if God strikes your heart with fear and revival, you're going to be concerned about this generation. And you're going to be saying, "Oh God, stretch out your hand to heal. Grant signs and wonders to be done through the name of Jesus. Oh, stretch it out. Do your work." You know, we don't even believe in that stuff anymore because we haven't seen it. Well, isn't the basis of faith that which you cannot see, that you believe in? We don't have any faith. Maybe God doesn't want it. We've come up with doctrines now that say it's no longer for today. Where did the Bible ever hint that it's hint, let alone say that's no longer for today? God said, "I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." When? In the last days. Are you in the last days? God says, "I'll pour out my spirit in the last days." You say, "Well, it ceased in the early part of the last day." What? It never ceased. No, God has a purpose of why He does things. And I think America has absolutely missed it. And those that do claim signs and wonders have totally missed it. Listen, church, I think we've studied the Word long enough. I think we're grounded in the Word enough to know that what it means for God to be glorified amongst us and in us. God wants to pour out revival. Let's take a look at this word fear. It's used 5 times in the book of Acts, and I think each time it's very significant. We've looked at it here. We'll talk more about signs and wonders. I can go on and on with different signs and wonders that aren't miracles in the book of Acts, or aren't healings, excuse me. Different kinds of phenomena, God intervening, gifts of the Spirit, whatever. And included in that is definitely healings and miracles and those kinds of things. We'll see it in Acts 3 and all kinds, Acts 5. Turn with me to Acts 5. This word, I said, is used 5 times. What word? The word fear. Fear. Fear came upon the church. Acts 5, it's used twice. Here in Acts chapter 5, in verse 5, it says, "Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard these things." I bet. Verse 11, "So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things." Note this. There are 2 things that will identify a revival, I said. Saints being sanctified and sinners being saved. The word sanctified means to set apart. Saints being set apart from the world will be the beginning of a revival. Holiness will begin to be produced in their life. And we'll see that before we're done here. Every single time the word fear is used in the book of Acts, this word fear found there in our text in chapter 2, verse 43. Every time this word fear is used, it follows those two things. Saints being sanctified, sinners being saved. Understand that. There's four different passages it's used in. Again, used five times. But there's only four passages because it's used twice here. So four main passages in the book of Acts we're looking at. In the book of Acts, in the early church, in the revivals of the early church, that this word is used and it identifies saints being set apart unto holiness and sinners being saved from sin. And it's beautiful. Acts 2, we saw there, the saints definitely are being set apart. They're being sanctified. Fear's coming on them. We've been looking at that. They're living a different life. Their prayer and continuing in the Word, all these things. And there at verse 47, it says, as you know the passage, and hopefully next week we'll look at it, the Lord willing, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Okay, so we see saints being sanctified in chapter 2 and sinners being saved. Here in our text, watch this. And it's going to kind of show us what this idea of fear is. Now, what was going on in the church? Why did Ananias and his wife die? Because of spiritual hypocrisy. They tried to pretend more spiritual than they really were. And God says, hey, you're not lying to man. You're not doing this before man. You're doing it before me. Now, why has God not done that every time somebody has committed spiritual hypocrisy? Because none of us would be alive. But besides that, you know, there would be no church. Why then in Acts 5? People have looked at this passage and have really struggled with it and said, oh, that's heavy. I mean, that's harsh. I mean, this guy sells land to give to the Lord. He keeps back part of it and he gives the rest. And that wasn't the problem. And Peter makes that clear in the passage if you read it. He says, when it was yours. And after you sold it, the money was yours. You can do whatever you want. What was the issue? You pretended like you gave everything, you did it. And here there's a sign. Not just Ananias dying. It's a pretty heavy sign. But Peter gets a word of knowledge. Peter gets revelation from God on something he does has no previous knowledge about. He gets knowledge about it. He says, Ananias, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? For you have not lied to God, but to man. In verse 4 there. Peter says, Ananias, you're a liar. Now, understand this. God is making a statement. He's making a statement here. This is what I think about spiritual hypocrisy. And hear the statement. And by his grace, he doesn't continue to make the statement. Brothers and sisters, before revival is going to hit, there's going to be a cleansing of spiritual hypocrisy. And the problem is in a false revival, there's abundance of spiritual hypocrisy. There's the lifting of hands, but not the heart. There's the outward voice raising to God, but there's not a broken heart. There's the appearance of revival, but there's nothing happening in the heart. That's not what I'm praying about. That's not what I'm praying for. That's what I'm praying against. And I encourage you to pray with me against it and search your own heart about it. It's so easy to happen. Well, you see people praying. Yeah, revival, that's the spiritual thing to do. That's the deal now. Oh, yeah, cool. I mean, if you're really spiritual, I mean, you're praying for revival. Oh, and oh, yeah, I'm revived, brother. Oh, yeah, praise God. But there's nothing going. There's never been any repentance and any lasting fruit. This is hypocrisy. This is not revival. Now, what happens in the midst of it is God kills Ananias and Sapphira. And you say, that's heavy. And you bet it is. And what was the result? Two things. It says, verse 11, so great fear, there's our word, came upon. The word upon is a P. For those of you that have studied the baptism of the Holy Spirit with me, you know what that means. That coming upon, that word that the Spirit came upon, it's the overshadowing, it's the all-consuming presence of fear. It gripped their soul. Who did it come upon? Upon all the church, hear it, Secondly, what's the next group it came upon? It came upon all who heard these things. It came upon the church and the world. Understand that when God moves in the church, it doesn't stay in the church. When the fear of God, the awe, the Lord is alive, the Lord is real, and the church goes, wow, this is heavy, this is real stuff. God is moving. God is it. Supernatural signs and wonders. He's intervening into our lives. And everybody steps back and their fear grips us. It doesn't stay in the church. Remember that. If you see a revival and it's just all about church and meetings, forget it. It's more than that. Starts there. It will start there. But it moves on. Watch this. Watch the sanctification of the saints. Again, the word sanctification, set apart. Watch how the saints are separate from the world. Watch this. Verse 12. And note these words again. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders. Same thing. Were done among the people. And they all, with one accord, were in Solomon's porch. Yet, none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Signs and wonders are done. Fear has gripped the church. Yet none of the rest, who's the rest? None of the rest, the unbelievers, dared join the church. Is that the way we want outreach? Make people so afraid they won't come into our church? Yes. Yes. Listen, we have so conditioned church that anybody could come in and feel comfortable. That is absolutely sin. Where did we get the concept that sinners should feel good in the house of God? Something's wrong with us. Our culture, our generation has so deceived us to think that unbelievers should feel comfortable amongst us. People say, you know, I bring my unsaved friends, you know, and they obviously bring them to get saved. And they just don't feel comfortable with the way you guys do your services. Good. Good. And I'm serious, and I'm not trying to be harsh. I want them saved. But yeah, we're not going to get them saved by making them feel good in church. They should feel horrible. They should feel like sinners. They should feel convicted. They should feel so miserable. They should say, get me out of this place or I've got to repent. The fear of God should grip their soul. Not, well, that's cool, it's neat. And they go away thinking they're Christians because they attend a church service. You know, people bring their family members to our Easter service or our Christmas and their family members hate our church. And I say, amen, I did my job. Well, I don't like that. Well, they're just so, they tell me the rest of the day, man, it was tense at the social, the family gathering. Yeah, there was some good old Holy Spirit conviction. Brothers and sisters, I'm not saying I want to reject sinners. Not by any means, but I surely don't want to smooth them into hell thinking they're saved. Listen. If there's not a difference between you and the unbeliever, we've got a problem with you. There is a problem. The church, listen, when God began to move, the world feared joining the church without becoming part of the church because they knew you don't just play games there. You don't just go. That's what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. We don't know if they were saved or not. The Bible doesn't indicate it. You try to pretend like you're the church. Man, look what happened to those guys. Boy, you better be ready to walk with God, repent of sin, if you're going to join that group. There is a clear-cut separation between the church and the world. The church was being sanctified, set apart from the world. And fear came upon the world. But you know what? When this is done right, and I'm not saying offend people. I'm not saying try to make people feel bad. The Lord will do the work. Well, I'm talking about the good old conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know what happened when, you know, George Whitefield got up to preach? And, you know, when Jonathan Edwards began to preach and people started crying out and grabbing onto the poles and crying out for mercy and it says they felt like they were sinking into hell. Oh, that's just not even That's so unclear. If somebody came up without having the stories and the reputations behind these guys and said, that's what I'm praying for, people would rebuke them. Bro, what are you talking about? Those are revivals. Those are moves of God. When these guys would go in and pray, people would be, what? The conviction of sin would be so heavy. Charles Finney talks about that he went to this little town here in America, and he was in the back east, and he went to the schoolhouse, and they were meeting, and he says that he put his fingers in his ears because their singing was so bad, and he just endured the whole hymn session. And he says he felt sick to his stomach. He didn't know what he was going to preach. And he got up and God gave him one passage and he began to preach. And he says he was interrupted in his preaching by people crying out for repentance. Now that's a revival. Now that's how people should feel in church that aren't believers. Oh, get me out of here or I die, or I got to repent and get right with that God he's talking about and the God you guys love and serve and follow. There's a difference. There's a difference. And you know what happens? The Lord saves. It says in verse 14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, sinners saved. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Beautiful. Again, saints set apart, sanctified, sinners saved. Number three passage, Acts 9. Same thing. Acts 9, verse 31. Here Luke is summing up the revival that went on in the land of Israel. It's a second summary passage in Acts. If you remember, we talked about those in our introduction a year ago. Verse 31, Acts 9. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Interesting. This time it's not just fear. It's called the fear of the Lord. Which that's what it is. The fear. Fear came. It's the fear of the Lord. Now there's all kinds of passages that I was tempted to look at, but I knew I would never have time. In the book of Proverbs about fear, you can do your own study on it. One passage that you need to put to memory. When you think fear of the Lord, what's the fear of the Lord? People go, what's the fear of the Lord? Am I supposed to be scared of the Lord? And the answer always, no, it's awe, it's reverence. It's the reality that God is alive and present. It's the move of the Spirit. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, you write that down. Proverbs 8, 13. You write that down and you memorize it. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It's real easy. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That's the fear of the Lord. They walked in the fear of the Lord. They walked with God. They hated evil. They hated sin. They walked in the fear of the Lord. Watch this. Verse 31, let's read again. And the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. Saints sanctified. The church was what? Edified. Where? What's Luke doing? He's summing up the revival where it has spread thus far. It spread in chapter 6, verse 7. He'd already talked about Jerusalem. He already dealt with that. And he moves on from there. And really about chapter 8 on, it begins to go out. Where? To Judea, to Samaria, to Galilee. That's starting there in the area of Judea around Jerusalem. It goes beyond that to the area of Samaria. Following that and moving up towards the Sea of Galilee, it's the region of Israel as it's known today. It's Israel. It's the land of Israel. The revival is spread. Churches have been planted. That's a move of God. There's been churches planted. There are churches. And all of these churches, they walked in the fear of the Lord. And as they did, they were edified. They were built up. They were sanctified. They were separated from the world. A revival will cause your walk to be built up. That's what the word edify means. It means to build a house, literally. It means to build a structure. God will begin to strip. If there's going to be remodeling done in me, you tear the old drywall off. You tear all the old wires that are shorted out. You tear everything. You gut the thing. And you rebuild it. You rebuild it. You put new things in. It takes time. Piece by piece, nail by nail. understand this. God didn't tear the drywall off your life. He took a bulldozer and demolished the house because you're a new creation. And as we're now being built, the same analogy is given to the growth of a human body. It's babes and growing into mature adults. Same analogy. It's a process. When revival hits, when people walk in the fear of the Lord, there's sanctification. There's a building. Are you being built up in the faith? Are you farther today than you were last week? Yes. That's extreme. I'll tell you what, if you're seeking God, you will be. I'll tell you what, you come in this sanctuary next week, you'll be a different person. Still have problems, still struggle with sin, but less if you seek after God. And if you say, Lord, I'm going to walk in your hate evil. I'm not going to play with sin. I'm not going to say, well, you know, I'm just carnal. Can't help it. I'm not going to let you. Do you know how our minds are seared as with a hot iron? Our conscience, that deepest part of your thought life, what we might think of the innermost being of a human being, the conscience, it's been seared that you go on in sin and don't even recognize it's sin and can justify it and can talk about it with believers and they don't even aren't even moved by it. We can break the laws of the land and think nothing of it, laugh about it, don't care. We've been seared. The Bible says to obey Him. We can rip on our president if we don't like him. When Clinton was in office, people are ripping on him, joke pastors, giving jokes about him and using his fornication and things as a joke in the pulpit. God forbid. That is so disgusting in the sight of God. The Bible says, speak evil of nobody in office. Oh, no. People laugh. The church goes on. Nobody even thinks this isn't right. That's the reality of how seared we are. We aren't even moved anymore. Oh, God, revival is going to start in the house of God. It's going to start with the cleansing of my heart, of your heart. It's personal revival, and it's going to start in us. We've got to do it. We've got to be willing to say, you know what? Hey, I think I'm fine. But I know I'm probably not fine. And I got problems. But I don't know what they are. I don't see them. Listen, my heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Scripture says, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And doesn't say, I the person, I Trent. It says, I the Lord, search the heart and try the mind. David prays in Psalm 138. At the end, he prays, search me and try me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. What is he saying? Lord, I don't see anything, but I know there is something. And so God, that's when you're talking about seeking God, repentance. Search me and try me, O God. See God, show me, test me. The word try is like the refiner's fire, the purifying. Test me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in your way everlasting. Cleanse me, O God. Search me. I, the Lord, only God knows. My heart is so desperately wicked, I don't even know. But you know what? That's why I seek the Lord. That's what I'm calling us to do. I'm saying, let's consecrate ourselves to the Lord. Let's assemble the people. Let's gather the elders. Let us, as a people, fast, weep, and mourn. Let's cry out to God and watch God pour out His Spirit as you have never seen. God says, I'm waiting. I can't be merciful if you won't repent. I can't pour out grace. There's no fear of God in the church. In fact, we got shirts and stickers that says, no fear. I don't know about you, but that's not something I put on my car or something I wear on my body. The Bible says, fear God and live. No fear. Who are we, God? See, that's our world. No, church. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And the church walked in it and they were built up. Maybe there's a reason why you're not growing. There's no fear of God. Where there's the fear of the Lord, there shall be growth. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of understanding. For the fear of the Lord turns, the Proverbs say, us away from evil. It directs our path. It holds us. It keeps us. It's the fear of the Lord. And then it says, at the end there, they were multiplied. Sinners saved. They were multiplied. They were growing as they were walking in the fear of the Lord. They were being built up, and therefore they were multiplied. We need to move on. Acts 19. Ooh, a good passage. If you want to study revival, you read Acts 19. You study it. It's a revival like I've never seen. When you think about a world or a city being transformed by the gospel, I think Ephesus. Oh, a pagan city. Given over to the pagan goddess Diana. The goddess of wine. The goddess of immorality. The goddess of partying. Given over. This city has been given over for, listen to me, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and maybe even thousands of years have been given over to the worship of the great goddess of the Ephesians, Diana. It says in chapter 19, as it talks about this goddess, it says in verse 27, as the silversmiths are all upset and causing riots, they say, so not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana might be destroyed and her magnificence, or might be despised and her magnificence destroyed. Listen to this, whom all Asia and the world worship. Ephesus was the center of the worship of the goddess Diana, whom all Asia and the world worship. From all over the world, they'd come there, they'd worship, they would sell, they made their business. They're upset right now because there's been such a revival in the city that nobody's buying shrines anymore, nobody's going and worshiping. Now that's what I'm talking about when I talk about revival. We're talking about sinners saved. We're talking about like when Paul went a few chapters earlier in Acts 17. There, what is it, verse 6 or something, and he comes to Thessalonica. And there at the end of verse 6, it says, as they cried out, it says, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. That was his reputation. They'd only been there a short time. Oh, it's those guys. We've heard about them. They're going all over the Roman Empire. And they are turning the world upside down. Church, the world looks at us as another business, another organization amongst many, another charity program. Well, we go out and do missions. It's just another group. Oh, are you with the UN? Are you with this place or this organization? Church, the world should say, here they are, they're the church of the living God. They're not a support group. They're separate. They're called out. They're filled with the power of Almighty God. And signs and wonders are done. And if you want to become one of them, you've got to understand this one thing. You better be ready to repent. You better be ready to repent. Because the fear of God seizes hearts. You know, the work was so incredible in Asia, in Ephesus. Paul spent 3 years there. In that time, it says there in verse 11 of our text, it says that God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul the Apostle. Understand this. It's not that God worked miracles. That's normal for Paul's ministry. It's God worked unusual ones. And goes on to talk about these unusual miracles. That they were taking his actual sweatbands from work and his aprons, his tool bag as we would know. And they were laying them on the sick. They were being healed. God was working. God was pouring out his spirit. What always signs and wonders get the attention of the unbelieving world so that they can hear the gospel. We'll see that all the way through Acts, and I don't need to labor that now. But we'll look at it, and we'll talk about it. It's not just, oh, me, God's working. It's for evangelism. Understand this. It says, and I'll read it. It goes on, and he says in verse 13, Then some, God's working in these incredible ways, and evil spirits are being cast out. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Interesting. They take it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. These are unsaved Jews. But they are those that have a ministry of exorcising demons. So they say this. Well, hey, it works for Paul. I mean, it's incredible. Do you see all the work, the miracles that are happening, all the demons that are being cast out, all the evil spirits are fleeing in the name of Jesus and Paul? Oh, let's use that method. Good methodology. Let's try that one. So they do it. And it says, in verse 14, and there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirits answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" I ask you the question this morning. Do demons know your name? Do demons know your name like they knew Paul's? Oh, I hope so. You're such an absolute threat to them. "Jesus, and we know Paul. We're fleeing from him from every corner." Because he understood something, brothers and sisters. He understood that the gospel of Jesus Christ had power and he used it. And he says, "Then the men in whom the evil spirits were leaped on these Jews, leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded." Hear what the Bible says. These guys that were demon-possessed laughed at these unbelievers that were using the name of Jesus and the name of Paul. They leaped on them, they overpowered them, they wounded them. Instead of casting out demons, they were wounded. They fled naked and wounded from that household. Now listen to verse 17. It's got our word. "This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all." And what? "And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." Fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Brothers and sisters, understand this word. Understand what's happening. There was fear to mingle with the church and not be a part of it. Do you see it again? To use the methods of the church but not be a saint. Oh, and there was fear. And it fell on them all. And verse 18 and 19, again, you have our two groups. "And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds." The believers. You know what this did to the believers? They're already experiencing revival, but you know what this did to the believers? It caused them to repent. When what? Fear fell on them all. Why? Because of signs and wonders. Because of God's supernatural intervention. Brothers and sisters, I don't care if there's three of you. I don't care if there's 10 of you. Who will be found to stand in the gap? Who will be found? Who, as he sought for one, to find one who would stand in the gap? And he says, "And I found none." Who will be found to cry out to God and ask God to begin to pour out His Spirit in these last days like He's never done before, and say, "Lord, stretch out Your hand to heal. Would You grant signs and wonders to be done in the name of Your holy servant Jesus? Lord, would You use us? Would You equip us? Would You do Your work? Would Your fear fall upon us?" And I pray that we would pray, "Lord, I pray that Your fear would seize my soul, that I could not escape it. Convict me with everything You've got. Bring it on, Lord. Cleanse me. Purify me." And I'm saying me. I can't believe the deception of our own minds when we say, "Oh, that's a good message. Man, those people really need to hear it." And I had people tell me that this morning. And I just looked at them and I just thought, oh boy. You missed the whole deal. Well, the church really needs it. You need to hear that. I need to hear that. Yeah, I'm not preaching to you this morning. I'm preaching to me. Daniel said, "Forgive us, O God." Daniel was a man of God. Daniel was a guy praying three times a day. Daniel was the guy that was fasting, the guy that was committed, the man of integrity. And he's praying, forgive me. It's when we see, it's me. And when the fear of God comes on the church, they begin to confess and tell their deeds. Begin to cry out to God in repentance. And then watch what follows, verse 19. Don't miss it. It's there again. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. This revival, this place was so filled with witchcraft that you can read ancient papyri documents and secular documents from the first century, and there are so many quotes. It's so much witchcraft. And I could show you in the book of Acts, don't have time now. But Simon the sorcerer in Samaria, who used practiced magic, this was a common thing. There were people that going around, just like preachers would go around, they're practicing, and the signs and wonders would happen. And it says Simon the sorcerer astonished the people with the signs for many years. We'll see it in 2 Thessalonians. It says that signs and wonders will be done by the devil. It will be done to deceive the people. Signs and wonders aren't just from God. And they were going around. And brothers and sisters, there was magic, there was sorcery, there was witchcraft, and there is today. There's palm readers. There's psychic hotlines. Be not deceived. It is absolutely 100% demonic. Be not deceived. We, as the church, need to rise up and see revival in those areas of the world. In those people's lives. To understand, they are deceived. They think, oh, it's all good. I mean, there's commercials on TV, the psychic hotline, all this stuff. This is absolutely demonic. Is it real? Absolutely real. Can they tell things that will happen? They do. It's demonic. The Bible says it would be there. It was there in the first century. It was there in centuries before. Brothers and sisters, what happened when the church repented? What happened when fear came upon? What happened when signs and wonders happened in Ephesus? I'll tell you what happened. Those that led, those that had books of magic, they came. They repented of their sins. They came. And they had the biggest book burning in all the Bible. They had a mountain of books. It says that the value of them totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. That's enough for two men to support their families for an entire lifetime. Two men's salaries for 80 years. And more than two men, if you really think about it. We're talking about, for the common man, a lot of money. They could have said, well, you know, hey, we got saved. We got all these books on magic and stuff. We don't need them anymore. We should trade them in for Bibles. You know, we could do swaps. Well, they didn't have Bible bookstores then, so that was an option. Well, we could sell them and get money and give it to the church. No. Let me tell you something. When there's revival. Let's take our wicked witchcraft and make money for the Lord with it. They repented of their sins. And I've seen so many beautiful bonfires smelling like rubber of CDs and tapes that could have been sold for hundreds of dollars and given to the church, all kinds of junk and deception because people got born again. You know, in the backyard, the fire became handy for those things. A guy would repent. The next week, he'd come with his stuff. Bags, loads. We'd just throw it in. Listen, that's revival. That's getting born again. That's the work of God. Sanctifying saints, saving the sinners. Brothers and sisters, hear what's going on here in the book of Acts and understand, God never finished the book of Acts. At the end it says, and Paul dwelt in his own house for 2 years and can receive all those who came to him. And it's done. What? That's pretty weird to chop the book off there. Yep, because it's not done. It's being continually written, and you study church history and it's a sad scene. It's not the book of Acts. It's the Acts of people. It's the movement of man. And then there's glimpses of Acts. When? Revivals. There's glimpses of the pouring out of the Spirit again, like in the days of Acts. And then you get back into the movement of man. And what do you find in the movement of man? Oh, you find them saying, well, the gifts aren't for today, and then revival hits. You ever read Judges? And you just said, what's wrong with these people? I mean, there they are, the children of Israel. Man, they're in captivity. They're in oppression. God delivers them. God raises up a judge. And they go right back. I mean, God forgives them, heals them, gives them the land. Everything's good. And they go right back. And that's the whole book of Judges over and over. You just think, these guys are idiots. And then you should turn those pages and go to church history and then go right into your time and look, we do the same exact thing. Man's heart has never changed. Church, we need to be called out. Let me close with this, and I'm going to go over a couple minutes, and hopefully you understand. In 2 Corinthians 6, we have the word fear again. This is a word we need to hear. It says this, 2 Corinthians, actually, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 7. It says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting in holiness the fear of God. Therefore, having these promises, let me read it again, brethren, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting, listen, in holiness the fear of God. The fear of God did what? Perfected them in holiness. This is the calling of the New Testament. This is not the word from Joel. This is the calling of the New Testament. I could take you after passage in the New Testament and show you all over the pages of the New Testament a call to repentance and holiness. But you know what? We read that and go, wow, that's a great verse. Listen to the context. Listen to what he's talking about, because he says here, therefore, having these promises, what promises? Let me read them to you. Let's start in verse 14 of chapter 6. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is not talking about dating. This is talking about Christianity. It will include that. It will include being unequally yoked with a partner together for marriage. Absolutely, no question about it. But it's not isolated to it. Listen to what it's saying. It's talking about Christianity. Do not, church. Do not be unequally yoked. The word unequally yoked, it's a yoke. The oxen, the people in the first century understood this. The oxen, they would have that yoke, that piece of wood that would go over them to lock two of them together so that they could be more effective together, so that they could walk side by side in life together, so that they could plow the field together, they could do the work together. Two is better than one. Do not be connected, yoked up with the world. Do not be yoked with unbelievers. That's exactly what Paul is saying. He says, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Listen to what he's saying. What fellowship has the church with the unbelievers? What fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with idols, with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now watch what he says. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And now he's going to exhort. As God has said, he quotes from the Old Testament, I will dwell in them, these temples. I will walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people, says the Lord, or my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Hear what the New Testament tells us to do. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What fellowship has the temple of God, your body, with idols? He says, I will walk. God says, I will walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. How many of us are touching what's unclean and thinking nothing of it and thinking, in fact, oh, I'm just trying to witness. I'm just trying to be all things all men. Listen, you've misunderstood the word, be all things all men. Do not touch that which is unclean. Come out, be separate. And I will receive you, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Here, Almighty. Says the Lord, doesn't say Trent. Doesn't say the preachers of old. The Lord Almighty. The Lord says to you and to me, come out. Separate yourself, church, from the world. You are a holy generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He says, come out and be separate, says the Lord. Therefore, now watch this. Therefore, having these promises, brethren, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting in holiness the fear of God. It's the fear of the Lord that's going to call me out, that I'm going to start to get real. I don't care how busy your life is. I don't care how much you're doing in your life. I don't care what's happening in your life. God is calling you to Himself. Don't fall into justification thinking, well, you know, I would like to do that, but man, I just got so much going on, prayer and stuff and all this. Listen, why are you alive? Why are you alive if you're not going to be a Christian? Why not the Lord just take you home? Why are you alive if you're not going to be a tool in the Master's hand? Why even live? Listen, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. With God, all things are possible. Maybe there's some things in your life that shouldn't be there, that are distracting you from God, that are distracting you from truth. Maybe you've just followed the world. You're busy, you're pursuing, you're doing this and that. Listen, to any mother in here, the best thing you could ever do to your kids is to be a woman of holiness. It's to be a woman of prayer. Is that your kids wake up and find you on your knees seeking after God. That example they raise up with. They grow up under. Any father in here says, man, I got a lot on my plate. I got work and you don't know how hard it is. And I got all these things. You're always up there preaching, telling me to do this. You don't understand what I go through. You know what? I probably do understand what you go through. I've been there. And you don't understand what I go through. But that doesn't matter. God does, and God spoke. You read it. You obey it, and God will bless you. God will bless you. Dads, husbands, you need to be holy more than anybody else. You need to be a man of the word and prayer more than anybody else. Maybe there are too many things, but my kids, amen, your kids, think about them. Think about your kids. Think about the example you're leaving for your kids. Busyness. Unwilling to seek God. Don't expect your kids to walk with the Lord. Don't expect your kids to be passionate for Jesus Christ. Think about them. Pray about it. Go to the Lord. Cleanse yourself from all filthiness. They see that flesh. Think about them. God knows what He's doing. God knows what He says. I find that the more I pray, the more time I have. It doesn't make any sense to me. There's no logic in it. It's truth. It's absolute truth. I can't pray to the Lord a long time. I got to study. And I find when I just put that aside and pray, I get the greatest messages that ever come from heaven. At least in my heart. I mean, they speak to me. It's real. It's life. And I find that in study, there's incredible. I just cannot explain it. And I'll tell you what, I'm busy. And I'm ashamed of how busy I am sometimes. I can't even talk to people. But I'll tell you what, the Lord knows what He's saying. Brothers and sisters, will we hear it, will we heed it, and will we take hold of it?